When you think about a trust fall, and some of us have participated at a camp or two in one of these, some of us have been dropped, right? No, but when you think about the idea of a trust fall and what it means, it really illustrates this idea of trusting. Remember, we define trust this way. We said trust is the confidence in the integrity, the ability, and the heart of another. So I can trust somebody when I know that they have the ability to catch me. I can trust somebody when I believe they have the integrity to catch me. And when they love me enough to do it, it's the confidence in the ability, the integrity, and the heart of another. Well, today I want to take this whole idea of trusting a step farther. I want to go past the initial idea of what it means to just trust God. Last week we dove very deep into the idea of the sovereignty of God and how that intersects with our pain. And I want to move past that. I want us to begin to understand something that will help us to get through this. And that's God's wisdom and God's love. And how this fits into this picture. These are critical, critical qualities. If I'm going to trust God, I've got to be able to understand how much He loves me and His wisdom in my life. We've already talked about these a little bit in this series, but I want us to dig deeper. Because as we really begin to understand these two qualities, our trust for God will soar to a brand new level. Now, you probably are already familiar with this quote. You probably heard it before. You may not know that it was Charles Spurgeon that said it, because it's been kind of reworded a couple of times. But he said this: God is too good to be unkind. He's too wise to be confused. And if I can't trace God's hand, I can always trust God's heart. So we're talking about this idea of God's wisdom and God's love for us. If you have a Bible, Psalm 147 is where we're going to land today. Psalm 147. I want us to walk through this passage and try to understand these two ideas, God's wisdom and God's love for us. Psalm 147, beginning in verse 1. Psalm 147, 1 says this: Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted, and He binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars and gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted, and He brings down the wicked to the ground. I want us to think about these two qualities, because in these verses, we see these two incredible, incredible qualities of God. God's wisdom and His love. And the way I've worded this today, I want us to think of this in terms of how deep and how wide God is, how the depth of God's wisdom and the width, the extent of the width of His love for us. And I know we've already discussed these ideas briefly, but today I want us to dig in even deeper, even further into these ideas. So the first thought I want us to think about today and walk through and discuss is that God's wisdom is deep. It's deep. You see this in verses 4 to 5. It says, He counts the number of the stars, and He gives names to all of them. Great is the Lord and abundant in strength. And you should underline this phrase, His understanding is infinite. Now, when you read these verses, you begin to get a picture of the wisdom of God, the depth of the wisdom of God. This passage says that He counts the number of the stars. Now, that's a really big deal. I mean, to think about a God that could count the stars. If you've ever been out on especially out like in the country, on a dark night, clear night, and you look up and you see the stars, I mean, it just seems like there's an infinite amount of them. And so this passage tells us that God counts those. Now, and if you can only imagine, that's a big deal to us today. That was a really, really big deal when this was written. This was before the days of telescopes, before the days of space exploration. The passage says that God sees the stars. He's so wise, His wisdom is so deep that He counts all the stars. And it goes further and says He doesn't just count them, but He calls them by name. Can you imagine a God whose wisdom is so deep that He knows and counts all the stars and He counts them by name? And then verse 5, as I said, really drives it home when it says, God's understanding, His wisdom is infinite. What does this mean? It has no limit. It's so deep. It's beyond the understanding of the depth of our understanding to know how deep the wisdom of God is for us. Paul writes about this in Romans 11. Look what he says. He says, oh, the depth, there's the word, oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments? How unfathomable are his ways? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who can become his counselor? Who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's look at this for a moment. This passage tells us that God's wisdom and knowledge are deep. They're so deep. He goes further and describes how deep they are, how unsearchable. It's so deep, you can't even imagine it. Unfathomable, it says, are his ways. And then it asks the question, who's become God's counselor? Who gave God advice? Who's known God's mind? And it's a rhetorical question because no one has. God's the one who has the depth of wisdom. And then he says, and from him and through him and to him are all things. And Paul would say this again in several of the epistles and quote this exact phrase. When we read this, we understand that God's wisdom is infinite. It's infinite in our lives. God always knows what's best for us. And God always knows the best way to bring it about. And that's hard for us to imagine. I know we've said that a bunch, but I want to say it again. I want you to get it. God always knows what's best. He always knows how to bring it about. He always knows exactly what trials and what adversity that he needs to bring into our life to grow us the best way. God never agonizes over a decision. He never deliberates. He never has to check for us and ask for a second opinion before he acts in our lives, because God's wisdom is so deep that we can trust him. It's so deep that we know that he knows what is for our good and brings it about. Jerry Bridges, in the book Trusting God that we've been referring to, says this: God's infinite wisdom is displayed in bringing out good out of evil, beauty out of ashes. It's displayed in turning all the forces of evil that rage against his children into good for them. But the good that he brings about is often different from the good that we envision. God brings about good in our lives. It may not be what we think of when we think of how this situation could turn out, but God is doing this through his wisdom to develop us. Now, sometimes this good means discipline in our lives. God knows exactly how much discipline to bring in to love us. And this is confusing for us because maybe our parents didn't discipline us the best way, or maybe we're parents and we see that sometimes our anger gets in the way when we discipline. But you and I need to realize that although God disciplines us, God's discipline is never punitive. It's never meant to punish us, which is a hard idea for us to get our mind around. But instead, God's discipline is meant to grow us. It's meant to change us and make us more like Jesus. And why does God use discipline? Well, the same reason that parents use discipline is that certain things can only be learned through pain in our lives. Just for an example, one of the things that God wants to bring about in the life of a believer, and if you're a new believer, a new follower of Jesus, or if you haven't quite maybe made that decision yet and you're just thinking about it, one of the things that God brings about in a believer is joy. Now, what is joy? Well, joy looks a lot like happiness. It's that same kind of feeling. But joy is not circumstantial. You see, anybody can be happy when they're having a good day. They make a good sale. The kids really behave today. You know, that's a good day, right? And we can be happy about that. But joy is when we demonstrate happiness even when times are bad. It's not circumstantial. It's not governed by our circumstances. And God wants to bring that about in our lives. We know, the Bible says it all throughout, but one of the passages tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy in our life. Well, how does God bring about joy? How does he teach us to have that same happiness even in the middle of our trials because we're trusting in God? And the answer is, he could never teach us that if there weren't trials in our lives. Why? Because remember, joy is only really seen in the middle of our hard times. And so God has to allow trials to come into our life because there's things that can only be learned through trials. And all of this is God's plan to deepen our walk with him, to make us more like Jesus and deeper in our relationship with him. And so we've so often said here at Centerpoint, when pain comes into our lives, we have two choices. We can become better or we can become bitter. We have a choice. When God brings this into our life, I can become bitter. I can say, you know what I'm going to do? Jesus, I can't believe that you bring this pain into my life. And I can I can get depressed and I can get angry at God. I can become bitter. And there's a lot of people, when pain comes into their life, they become bitter. Or I can see it through the eyes of God and become better. And I can understand that God wants to make me more like Jesus Christ. As you know, so often we don't see the benefit of our pain when we're in the middle of our pain. When you're in the middle of the pain, it just hurts. I know right now I'm at a place where God has really been working me over in the area of sanctification. It's been brutal. The last time God did the kind of work he's been doing on me lately was before we came and started Center Point. So I don't know what God's doing right now, but you know, and I'm in the middle of this, and as I'm going through it, I'm thinking, I don't like this very much, Jesus. I really don't like how this makes me feel. I don't like to see myself like you're really showing me that I am. I don't want to know these things. But you know what I know and you know is that when you're in the middle of a trial, when you're in the middle of pain, it hurts. But when you come through it, you often understand what you don't understand when you're in the middle of it, right? Once you come through it, you're able to look back and go, now I know, Jesus, why you did this in my life. Now I know why you used these things for your glory and how you had a plan to bring it all together. I think when you think of that biblically, probably the character that comes most to mind is Joseph. And we studied Joseph not that long ago. And you remember how Joseph was minding his own business, really doing his own thing. And his brothers sold him as a slave. Remember that, the pain, the thought of your family turning against you and, you know, walking down a slave trail with your hands behind your back, with language you don't understand, to a place you don't know where you're going. You don't know what is ahead for you. And he gets there and Potiphar buys him and he gets put into a really good position. And then Potiphar's wife betrays him and he's back in prison. And then he's there and he gets to, by the power of God, tell a dream. And he, you know, it looks really good. And then the guy forgets him. And then he gets promoted and comes out. You know, you look at all of this going on in his life, and what is Joseph? In the middle of it, Joseph had to be saying, you know, why, God? Why? But in the end, Joseph was able to look and realize millions of people were saved because of the food program that he was able to develop. And his family was restored. I mean, imagine when he looked into their eyes, and Joseph was able to say, hey, listen, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He meant for good in my life. He meant it for the greater good of people. He meant it for his glory. And so when we come through a trial, it's often easier on the other side to see it. But when we're in it, it's tough. So when we're in it, is it okay to ask why? Is it okay to say to God, well, why are you letting me be in this trial? The answer is, yeah, it's okay. That's normal. It's normal for us as humans to ask why. But listen, church, it's very important that we don't let our whys take a hold of us. I don't know if you understand what I mean by that. It's okay to ask why, but you can't let the why become deep-rooted in your heart. Do you know Job? We talked about him last week. If you read the book of Job, do you know that Job asked God why 16 times in the book of Job? 16 times he asked God why? And do you know that God never answered Job's question with a why answer? But every time he answered Job's question with a who answer. I will be there. I will take care of you. I am God. And so it's okay to ask why, but listen, when you and I allow our whys to become persistent and demanding, when we ask why of God with an accusatory tone, it becomes sinful in our life. It becomes a sinful reaction. Is it okay to ask why? Yes. Is it okay for the whys to get a deep hold on our heart? No. And when you and I try, we need to not try so hard to understand and figure everything out. I know it's human nature, but listen, that's the whole idea of trusting. Remember the video we just showed you? Jesus says, trust me, fall back into my arms. The idea of trusting is to fall into some place we don't understand. The video showed it so clearly, but there's nobody back here. Nobody's going to catch me. That's how we feel. That's the idea behind trust, isn't it? It is to let ourselves go into the arms of a Savior that we can trust. And so we have to be careful not to try and figure everything out and understand everything when we won't, because we can't understand things the way God describes them for us. We also have to be careful not to rely too heavily on the interpretation that others have for our trouble. Now, I can't say that God never does this. In fact, he's done it in my life a few times. God, once in a while, will allow somebody to speak into our lives. I've had the privilege a couple of times for God to say something to me, and I went to that person and said it, and it was exactly what God wanted me to do. But I think more often than not, God speaks to us about us, not somebody else about us. Again, I'm not saying that's impossible, but I'm saying you have to be very careful. And if somebody is constantly interpreting your troubles, most of the time they're not right. This was certainly true in Job's life, wasn't it? Everybody that came to him and tried to interpret his troubles had a wrong idea. They had no clue about what God was really doing. And so we have to be careful when this happens. And so we need to learn how to trust God. We trust God because of his wisdom being deep. Now listen to me, church. When you and I don't trust God, when we don't say, okay, Jesus, I trust you, and fall back, as hard as that is, when we choose not to do that, listen, we deprive ourselves of the comfort and peace that comes from trusting God without the need of an explanation. Now, I know it's tough. I know it's extremely tough. But when you and I fail to trust fall, when we fail to do that, we deprive ourselves of what God really wants to bring in the middle of our trouble, which is what? Peace and comfort. And that comes the best when we can trust God without an explanation, when we can just fall into his arms. If you're hearing your parents, you know exactly what this means. Now, it's okay for you when you tell your kids to do something and they look at you and go, I don't understand why, especially when they're teenagers. I don't understand why. And you sit down with them, put your arm around them, say, hey, let's talk about this. And you explain why. It's not bad, right? But how much better is it when you say to your kids, do this, and they just look at you and say, I don't really understand, but okay, Dad. What does that do to you? What does that do to your relationship when they trust you without asking why? Listen, is it okay for you to ask why? It is. As long as those whys don't turn negative and detrimental in your life. But listen, it is so much greater when you and I trust fall, when we look into the eyes of our Savior and say, listen, because your wisdom is so deep, I trust you. We will never begin to understand God's thoughts. Isaiah writes about this, Isaiah 55. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, as high as the heavens are above, imagine, you know, they're way up there, that much, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, is what the Lord says. And so, church, listen, for us to experience peace in pain, we have to come to the place where we trust God, and we believe that God's ways are beyond our ways. That God knows what's best for us, that he loves us, and we trust fall into his arms. Now listen, when you and I do this, when we come to the point of trusting, before I say that, let me go back to the kid illustration a minute. When you say to your kids, do something, and they don't ask you why, even though you think they would ask you why, and it would make sense if they ask you why, they just say, well, okay, Dad, okay, Mom, what does that do to you? Answer, it honors you. And when you and I trust God without asking why, I know it's tough, but what do to God? We bring honor to him. We glorify him. I don't have to understand why to trust. Now, I know we've grown up in a culture that's taught us the opposite of this. We got to think, figure it out for ourselves. We got to know everything, right? Not when it comes to God. Because God's ways are bigger than our ways. I don't have to understand in order to trust God. I can simply say, Jesus, I trust you, and fall back into his arms. Well, you think about the trials that come into our life and the pain that we deal with. And the way we get through it is to realize and understand how big, how deep God's wisdom is, that he has a plan for us. We've said this a lot, but I wanted to drive it home today. A plan that we can trust because God loves us so much. God's wisdom is deep. The second thing that gets us through this is to realize that God's love is wide. It's big. It's wide. Look back to our passage. Look at verse 2. It says, the Lord builds up Jerusalem, and he gathers the outcasts of Israel. Look at verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Verse 6 says, the Lord supports the afflicted. When I read this passage, I see the character of God in the middle of my pain. When I'm in the middle of pain, what does God do? It's God who heals the brokenhearted. Listen, if you have a broken heart today, it's only God who can heal that. Only God can heal a broken heart. And God does that. He heals the brokenhearted. I love how he describes this. He talks about how, in verse 3, he binds up their wounds. Now, when I think of the idea of binding up their wounds, I get the idea that God cares for our hurts. And I think of the picture, the story that rushes to my mind, is this: the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember, the guy was all beat up and left for dead along the road, and two guys walked past him, but one guy, the Samaritan, did what? He took care of his wounds. He bound them up. He put oil on them. He allowed healing to come through his hands. That's what God does to our broken heart. When we're in the middle of a broken heart, what does God do? He heals us because of his love. He binds up our wounds. And I love what verse 6 says, the Lord supports the afflicted. What does this mean? He lifts you up. He lifts up the afflicted. If we had time today, we could go around and I could ask the question, have you ever been in a painful time and did you get through it? And many of you would say yes. And you would tell a story how you have no idea how you got through it, but God got you through it. God supported you. He held you in his hands and got you through. That's what this passage means. And I can trust a God whose wisdom is so deep and whose love is so wide, who lifts me up and cares for me and supports me, because God's love is perfect and it's without end in my life. I love how Paul describes this. There are so many passages we could go to, but I want to take you to Ephesians 3. Look what it says. For this reason, Paul writes, I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his power and through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you, watch this, being rooted and grounded in his love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all to the fullness of God. Look at what he says. He tells us that we need to be rooted and grounded in God's love. That we need to be able to understand that God's love is so wide and so deep and so long and so tall. And that we understand that God's love is so big that it surpasses any knowledge that we would have. And when I understand that God has the depth of wisdom and the breadth, the width of his love, I can trust a God like that. God shows us his love and showed us his love completely and fully. The fullness of his love through the cross and through the adoption, adopting us into his family. As many of you know, we're sinners. The Bible tells us that all have sinned, that all of us fall short of God's glory. But honestly, you don't need the Bible or anyone to tell you that you're a sinner. No one needs to tell us that. We all know we do wrong things. But what we may not understand is that the Bible tells us what the penalty for our sin is. That's where the bad news really comes in. The Bible says the wages of our sin is death. The penalty is separation from God forever. You've heard of hell. Hell is a real place that God created for Satan and the demons. But because of our sin that is in our life that came through Adam and that we practice, we have to go and be separated from God forever in this place. But that's where the fullness of God's love comes in. God must have looked down from heaven and saw us and said, you know what, there's Tim and there's Nick and, you know, there's Nikki and Nate and, there, you know, there's Chuck and Barbara. And they didn't deserve to be born. They didn't choose to be born. No one here chose to be born. And yet all of us were born sinners, the Bible says. All of us have to go to hell forever and pay for our sin. And the love of God kicked in and God said, we've got to have another way. And Jesus said, I'll go to earth. And he came to earth and was born of a virgin and lived a perfect life, never hurt anyone, never sinned, and died on a cross, had all of our sin laid on him, beaten, skin stripped from his back, crown of thorns on his head. He suffered and bled and paid, the Bible says, the wages or the penalty for our sin, which was death. Jesus paid it. So that all we have to do is believe that he is God's son, that he died, and that he came back to life. We celebrated Easter. And invite him to come into our life, and he becomes our Lord and Savior, forgives us of our sins, and we have a new life in him. You say, what does that have to do with this? It has everything to do with this. Listen, whenever I struggle to understand God's love, when I'm tempted to doubt that God has the depth of love in my life because I'm in the middle of a painful time, and my heart is hurting so bad, and I want to look to God and go, why, God, you must not love me? All I have to do is what? Look at the cross. When I look at the cross and I see and understand how desperate of a position I am in without Jesus, and I understand how Jesus came to earth and died for me, I begin to understand the power of God's love. Whenever I'm tempted to doubt, I just look at the cross. I love what 1 John chapter 3 says. See how great a love that God has bestowed or given to us, that we would be called the children of God. You see, Jesus didn't only die for us, but he wants to adopt us into his family. Well, church, listen. When we're in pain and our emotions start running wild, you know what that's like. When you're hurting, you just kind of start, you know, thinking all sorts of thoughts. What we need to do is make sure that we always make our emotions subordinate to truth. We talked about this last week. This is why the truth of God's word, knowing God's word, matters so much to us. We have to subordinate our emotions to truth. Because if we allow our emotions to be the boss, we allow our friends to be the boss, we allow what we've always thought to be the boss, our mom to be the boss, or what we just saw on TV and, you know, in a movie to be the boss, then we're going to go and be derailed every time. What do we have to do? We subordinate our emotions that are struggling, of course, to the truth of God's word. We say, God, listen, I may not understand, but I trust you, Jesus. You see, pain is a part of the process. And we must resist allowing our pain to affect our thoughts towards our God. We should expect to have adversity in life. Robbie quoted it, but Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. We should expect God's discipline in our life. God's love never fails. And God's grace is always enough. Do you remember the Apostle Paul who struggled with what the Bible calls a thorn in the flesh? And we don't know what that means, but we just know something hurt really bad. And the Bible says, Paul said, multiple times I begged God to take it away. My life would be so much better if you took it away, God. I'd hurt so much less if you took it away. I'm doing everything for you. Take it away, God. And what did Paul say? Paul said, God said no. Because my grace is made perfect through your weakness. I'm not going to take it away. And so in our lives, we have to realize that we have to trust the hand of a God who loves us. And God's love will never, ever, ever fail us. It will always be enough. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 54, though the mountains be shaken, the hills be removed, God says, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken. My covenant of peace will not be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. No matter what happens, I'll be able to trust the hand of God. And so church, listen, when we have doubts and we allow doubts about God and his love to linger in our minds, we lose the comfort that comes through his love, that's found in his love. And so I would ask today, do you trust God? Do you trust God's wisdom? Do you trust that God always, always makes the right decision for you in your life, even though it hurts sometimes? Do you trust the depth of his wisdom? And are you confident in the width of his love? Are you confident that he loves you with a love that's unfathomable, that is beyond what anyone else could? And so I would close by asking, maybe God is challenging you in this area of trust. We have one more week to talk about it. But let me bring you to a little point of decision. I would ask today, are you ready to trust God? Are you ready to trust him? I know before you said you did, but maybe through this series you realized you haven't really been trusting God much at all. You've been trying to figure it out. You've been relying on your own understanding. I would ask, are you ready to trust God? Because God's incredible. And the depth of his wisdom means that we can trust him. And the width of his love means that we can trust him. We can trust a God like this. Are you ready? Are you ready to take your trust up a notch or two? Really rely on God's love and his wisdom in your life. The greatest way you can do this, of course, is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here and you've never met Jesus, the greatest decision you could ever make is to invite him to come into your life and become your Lord and your Savior. And you don't do that by going to church. You don't do that by being baptized or living good. You do that by realizing you're a sinner, realizing Jesus came to earth and died for you, and then just asking, Jesus, will you please come into my life? I believe you're God's son. I believe you died and rose for me. Will you please come into my life and save me? And when you ask him, he'll change you. As Robbie Nelly said, can't even imagine going through trials without Jesus. And they're not so much fun with him, but they're a whole lot better than life without him. Do you have a relationship with him? Are you willing to take your trust up another notch? Would you pray with me? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask you these questions. I don't want anyone to look because I want this to be personal with you. My first question is, do you know Jesus? I didn't ask if you knew about him. I know you know about him, but do you know him? Are you in a relationship with him? If you would say to me, Tim, I'm not sure if I died, I'd go to heaven, but I wish I would know. Will you pray for me that I will figure it out, that I'll find what it takes, the faith to put my Jesus into my life, to invite him in. Maybe even today I would invite him in to become my Savior. I'm not sure if I died I'd go to be with Jesus, but I want to. Will you pray for me? How many people like that today? Will you raise your hand, just kind of wave at me? It's just me looking. I want to pray for you. I don't know if I died I'd go to be with Jesus, but I want to know him. Pray for me. My second question is very simple. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is God asking you to take your trust up a notch or two? And are you willing? I take your mind back to that very first video where Jesus said, do you trust me? I trust you, Jesus. And then you fall back. Maybe God wants to do something in your life and he's using this series to do it. I'd like to pray for you. How many followers of Jesus would say, God is increasing my trust and it's tough, but will you pray? I know what I need to do and I want to do it. Will you just put your hand up? I can pray for you. Many of you. God, you see these hands, and way more important, you see hearts. You know exactly what the issue is because you've allowed it. You're intricately involved in every life. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would strengthen my brothers and sisters, that you would help them, help us to trust you. I know it's been tough for me lately. I know right now, 8 years into this, I look around and sometimes I begin to question, God, what are you going to do? And is this vision ever really going to catch? I know you gave it to me. I know you said it in your word that it's the goal for us to develop people to go do this. But Jesus, it's so much easier if I just go do it. And it's so much harder to trust people. And I've been struggling with that. But God, I do trust you. I do believe your word is right. I do believe your plan is best. I know for me, God, thinking about even our finances and realizing we're about $11,000 behind for the year, we'd need a $25,000 offering today to catch us up. And I begin to think, God, that's impossible on a spring break day. But it's not. And I trust you. Thank you for teaching me this. And I pray that you would help our brothers and sisters here, all of us, take another step towards being a true disciple, a true follower, by taking a step in our trust with you. So easy to talk about it, but to do it makes all the difference in the world. Show us that today, Jesus, would you? And I pray it in your powerful name. Amen. Mm-hmm.